turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9:5. And trying to find a husband and wife team to use as an example, have some real difficulty. Priscilla and Aquila are the only couple mentioned in the New Testament, but one reference is given to the relationship that the apostles had with their wives, and it's in 1 Corinthians 9:5. And then it's by inference. And Paul says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord in Cephas?" So apparently the apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, when they went to minister, had their wives along with them. And though they're not mentioned in any other place in the Scriptures, it might be one of the reasons why they were able to reach their generation with the gospel, because of the help and the assistance that they provided their apostle husbands. Let's, first of all, read through the scriptures that deal with Priscilla and Aquila. Then we'll come back and go through them and take about 7 lessons that we can apply from their life together. The thing begins in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. "After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." Now in Acts 18, Paul is 3/4 of the way through his second missionary journey. And he moves from Athens to Corinth. And as soon as he arrived in Corinth, he found a certain man, a fellow by the name of Aquila. He was a Jew from Pontus. And Pontus is a small village on the southern edge of the Black Sea in what today is modern Turkey. So you kind of fix his birthplace in your mind. He was married. His wife's name was Priscilla. And they were recently arrived in Corinth from Rome. And the reason they left Rome was because of a banishment that was placed on the Jews by Claudius. Apparently, at this time in Rome, there was tremendous internal strife between the Jews that lived in the city. And as a result of their bickering and infighting, Claudius just threw them out of the city. And apparently, Priscilla and Aquila were a part of that group to be banished. And by trade, Aquila was a tent maker. Now, it was common in this period of history for all of the Jewish men to have a trade. Now, we remember Paul was a Pharisee, what would equate today to a lawyer, but he also was a tent maker. And apparently, when Paul grew up as a boy in Cilicia, in Tarsus of Cilicia, his father or someone taught him the trade of tent making. And he probably knew that before he went to Jerusalem to be trained by Gamaliel. So I think right there might not be a bad application for us fathers to teach our sons a trade as they grow up, even though they may go on to college to be a professional man. It's getting harder and harder to make a living as a professional man. Apparently some of you sheetrockers are doing a whole lot better than a lot of college graduates. So apparently they had something scoped out back in them there days. Okay, and because of the common trade that Paul and Aquila shared, they worked together. And Paul lived with them for 1.5 years. Okay, now in the same chapter, verses 18 through 21. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay on for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again, if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. Well, here the situation is that Priscilla and Aquila uprooted from Corinth, and when Paul went from Corinth to Ephesus, they went with him. Now, I don't know what they expected from Paul when they got to Ephesus, but soon after Paul arrived in Ephesus, he dumped them, so to speak. Or he didn't really dump them, he left them. And he himself left. Okay? That's the situation we find them in now. Now, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now Paul has left Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila are there by themselves, and Apollos arrives on the scene. The Scriptures refer to him as a certain Jew, an Alexandrian. Now this guy Apollos was a very gifted individual, and look what the Scriptures say about him. He was eloquent, he was mighty in the Scriptures, he was instructed in the Lord, he was fervent in the Spirit, he accurately taught the Scriptures, and he was bold in his witness. Aquila and Priscilla heard him, took him home, and taught him. Okay? That's where we are now. Then Romans 16, verses 3 through 5. Paul is writing the Romans, and as he's closing off his letter, he says, Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Paul refers to them here as fellow workers in Christ, that they risked their lives for Paul, and he makes reference to the church that is meeting in their house. Okay, you can just jot down this reference. We won't turn there. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Paul again addresses Priscilla and Aquila in that letter and asks for greetings to be given to the church that is in their house. And then the last reference to Priscilla and Aquila is 2 Timothy 4:19. And he simply states there to greet them. Now, I'd like to make two general observations about Priscilla and Aquila. The first one concerns their travel. Now, Aquila was born in Pontus, and then the Scriptures pick him up in Rome. Now, where Aquila fits into the picture, Aquila was born there, and where Priscilla comes into the picture, it's not clear. Perhaps he married her in Rome. It could well be that she was of Roman nobility. But anyway, they're together in Rome. They leave Rome, come to Corinth. From Corinth, move to Ephesus. And from Ephesus, are found back in Rome. and then are found later on back in Ephesus. So apparently their life together was marked by a good bit of travel. That's the first general observation. The second observation is that the two of them apparently had a very unique relationship with one another. Now, although the apostles had wives, as we've noted from 1 Corinthians, the apostles are never referred to with their wives. But Priscilla and Aquila are referred to together in nearly every reference. Now, there are six references to Priscilla and Aquila in the Scriptures, and they're referred to together in all six by Luke and Paul. And in four of the six of those references, Priscilla is mentioned first. Now, what was it about the two of them that would make Luke and Paul refer to them as Priscilla and Aquila? You know, that would be like Skip and Russ and the people around referring to me as Brenda and Gordon. You know, if you thought about that for very long, it could make you have an inferiority complex, couldn't it? But apparently, when people thought of Aquila, they thought of him in relationship to his wife. I don't know, perhaps it was that Priscilla was a strong woman. Perhaps she was very active in Aquila's ministry. And perhaps it was that she was always with him, traveling around with him. But you know, as I thought about that, if that were the case, that makes their relationship all that more unique. I can remember in the military, I'd go to work 5-6 days a week, work 12-14 hours a day, and my wife only knew what I told her about what I was doing. Yeah, I'd just generally tell her good things about what I did. You know, and the commander and the other people, anytime they'd say anything, you know, they'd tell her the good things about what I was doing in the military. And my report cards were all pretty good. So as far as she was concerned, I was the greatest thing that has happened to the military since Patton. You know, and it's pretty easy for her to believe that, because she could be pretty well snowed by what she heard. But since I left the military and have become involved in the ministry, I can't tell her all the neat things about what I'm doing, because she's there doing them with me. And she begins to see her husband in action day after day after day. And she becomes involved with me in what I'm doing. And she's able to see her husband at work. So she has a great amount of first-hand knowledge about my involvement in the ministry. Now, does that add pressure or take pressure away? It adds. Because if she were going to do it, she wouldn't do it that way. And rightfully so. So if Priscilla and Aquila had that type of involvement together, and yet they were continually referred to together as a team, it just, to me, demonstrates more and more the uniqueness of the relationship that they had together. And apparently, as Paul and Luke viewed them, he viewed the two of them as one. So apparently, part of their uniqueness must have been a blend of their gifts, their character, their attitudes. And apparently, they were able to share in common objectives and goals in what they were doing. Okay, let's pull some lessons out of their relationship together that we might apply in what we're doing. Okay, the first one we can take from Acts 18:3. I think the first one is this, that it is most natural for a family ministry to develop along natural lines. And we'll have to look a little bit more at Paul than Aquila at this point. See, it was the most natural thing in the world for Paul to stay with Aquila and Priscilla, was it not? They were both Jews. They were both converted. They were both tent makers. And because they had so much in common, they had a very natural relationship, and Paul was very easily able to train Aquila. Now, who's the best person to reach a dentist? Another dentist. And who's the best person to reach a lawyer? Another lawyer. Who's the best person to reach an army officer? Another army officer. You bet. They have a great deal in common. And so they can communicate very easily. Now, the most effective ministry that I think you all will have as a couple will be with those with whom you have a great deal in common. This is not an absolute, but it's a generality. Those people with whom you as a couple have a natural relationship and enjoy spending social time with together will be the couples that you will take the furthest in the ministry. And it just helps when the backgrounds are common. It does not have to be that way, but it certainly is a tremendous asset when it works out that way. Just because Paul and Aquila had this common background, he received a year and a half training, 8 hours a day, 5 or 6 days a week. That's pretty good, isn't it? So one of the places for those of you that are not involved in a Navigator team ministry to look for a ministry would be in your office, in your neighborhood, in your church, or in the social clubs that you belong to. Because those are probably the people that you'll have most in common with. And those of you that are recently out of the Navy, I think one of the most natural places for you to look to minister is the guys in the Navy. Because you can relate to them effectively. Okay, that's the first. The second comes from Acts 18, verses 18 and 19. And the lesson here, and I don't want to overstate it, is that the ministry comes before the job. Now, you're going to have to cushion that in the idea that the part of the ministry is the job. What I mean by it is that the occupation does not wag your personal development or your involvement in the lives of people. Apparently, Aquila's involvement in the tent-making profession was not the dominant factor in whether he should move to Ephesus with Paul or not. And apparently, his objective was not to corner the tent-making market in Achaia. He would probably leave that endeavor for someone else. So he was able to leave the trade he had and go across that water there to Ephesus and start over again so he could be with Paul. Well, as a result of him putting that first, he received more training. He was able to prepare Ephesus, I believe, for Paul's arrival later on, so that when Paul got to Ephesus his second time, he was able to enjoy a tremendous ministry. And this is just by conjecture, but I believe that part of Aquila's job was to prepare the groundwork for Paul's later ministry in Ephesus. And Paul spent more time there than he did anywhere else on his missionary journeys. And probably a good bit of it has to do to the work that Aquila and Priscilla did before he arrived. The third thing that happened as a result of the move was that they had an effective ministry in the life of a very gifted individual that had they stayed in Corinth, they'd have missed. And of course, the application of this point is pretty apparent. What comes first? Would you put the occupation over an opportunity like the one Aquila had? Or would you consider putting that opportunity first? You know, to talk to churchmen about this is really interesting. To ask the fellow, well, would you consider checking in with your pastor and the elders in your church before you told DuPont you would move? And that blows their minds. But to me, it's a vivid illustration of where the priority is placed. Okay, the next lesson comes in the same area, and that's this, that security is only found in the Lord. Security is not in pleasant circumstances, a good job, or a good home. And God commands us, does He not, to trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And He will take care of our needs. He'll lead our steps. Psalm 39, 23, and 24. I think we've had illustrated, I've had a couple of times in my life where security comes from. I can recall in 1968 while I was in Vietnam, all of our wives, there were a number of us who were good friends that were over there at the same time, and all of our wives were praying for our personal safety. Well, and nothing happened to any of us. But in the spring of 1968, after we'd all come through the big Tet Offensive, we got word that one of the fellows, Hart Armstrong, who was a major in Long Bin, that his wife was caught in a tornado in Wheelersburg, Ohio, and dying. And he was flown home, spent a night with her, and she died that next morning. We could easily say that, boy, security is back in the USA. But boy, that vividly illustrated that security was not in the USA and security was not in Vietnam. Security is not the absence of bullets. Security is the presence of God. And how about all those people fat and happy in the Northeast until Agnes blew through? I'm sure there were a lot of people who were finding security in a nearly paid-up mortgage and a lot of other things that the world has to offer, only to go to bed one night and wake up the next morning and find the whole thing removed. Security is not there. Security is in the Lord. And apparently Priscilla and Aquila had that scoped out too, because they were able to leave occupation and they were able to leave their community and travel around to be with the man that they wanted to have influence their life. The next lesson from Acts 18, 24 through 26 was that they were not afraid to attack or tackle giants. They had courage. Here this fella Apollos comes roaring into their life. They're attending church that Sunday night, and they have this guest speaker. And he stands up there with all of these tremendous characteristics, kind of like Russ, as he, you know, shares all these great things from the Scripture that he comes up with. And then here this little couple sitting in the back, and they listen to this, and oops, something doesn't ring true in what that guy says. Now, who do you suppose was the more gifted, Aquila or Apollos? Oh, Apollos, hands down, was far more gifted than Aquila. But after he finished his Sunday night service, well, back in those days it was Saturday, sometime during the day or whatever, after everybody went up and, you know, probably congratulated him and said how great he was, these two come up and say, "We'd like to share something with you." And you get the idea from reading this in Acts 18 that they just took him aside, said a few things to him, and then Apollos went on to Ephesus, or to Corinth. And this is not the case. The Greek is more accurate in explaining that they took him aside for a while, and apparently they took him into their home and worked with him. And once that guy saw what they were preaching, or that Christ was the fulfillment of what he had to say, I'm sure Apollos was converted, and then at his conversion roared over and was able to minister to those that had believed through grace. So they weren't afraid to tackle this man that was more gifted than they. You know, it'd be kind of like you going up to your pastor or to someone like that and instruct him in the way more perfectly. But it wasn't a, "You're out to lunch, buddy," boom. It was a drawing aside and sharing with. Okay, and in keeping with that, another lesson is the worth of an individual. Apparently, they did not need a big bunch of people to minister to in order to be satisfied. They saw in this guy Apollos a good man, and they were willing to give themselves to him. And as a result, I'm sure they influenced far more people through the ministry of Apollos than they would have had on their own. Okay, and the next lesson is in blending together. It says in verse 26 of chapter 18 that Priscilla and Aquila heard him, took him aside, and explained to him. And the idea here is that his instruction was not only from Aquila, but his instruction was also from Priscilla. Do you mean to say that my wife can instruct and teach men? And the answer to that is absolutely. You know, some guys find it a wonder of wonders that God gives spiritual revelation to women. And it's inconceivable to some men that women have better insight into the Scriptures than they. And it comes as quite a shock. But apparently, Priscilla had quite a bit to offer. And she shared in the instructing, or in the instruction of Apollos. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you recall where it says that women are not to instruct men? Well, the context of that is in public worship. And in a public meeting, a church meeting, or this kind of thing, women are not to do that. That's not their place to instruct men. But on this informal, in your home kind of a thing, I think that's very appropriate. And I think the two of them, Priscilla and Aquila, had the blend of their gifts figured out. And so he allowed Priscilla to exercise her gifts in offering to Apollos what she had. Now some of you wives and husbands would favor that kind of involvement in a ministry. Some of you would not. Which is right and which is wrong? They're both right. And it's up to you to figure out how you blend together and then work from that blend. I think I can share with you how my wife and I have blended together. My wife has a great deal to offer, as maybe some of you have found out. She is a tremendous asset to me when I travel around like this. And so as often as we can do it, we do it. She has tremendous insights. And she shares those insights with me and assists me tremendously in ministering to people. She's the one that picked up the differences between the questions that the wives were asking and the questions the husbands were asking. I missed it. But see, tremendous help. And so, you know, it's worth the price of the trip just for that insight, as far as I'm concerned personally. Because she is gifted like she is, I like to have her actively involved in the ministry. Next month, I'll take her with me to New Mexico, and we'll give a workshop 3 times on sexual relationships. And then we'll counsel couples the whole weekend together. She is, you know, she's good at it. She enjoys it. But if I require her to do this, then I have got to compensate in other areas, don't I? Okay, now to do that, I have one girl living full-time in her home, in our home, that I pay to help relieve some of the pressures that she has in the home so that she can have this ministry involvement. She cannot do everything. My wife leads a Bible study with the wives of the men that I'm training. There are about 10 contact points that report to me, plus a group of couples that were preparing for contact point in Fort Worth. My wife meets about once every 2 weeks with 3 of those wives. And that's all. Her capacity with our 4 children and 4 adults living in our home is 3 outside involvements, plus the scheduled and planned ministry involvements that I have on these weekend trips. And that's all she can do. And so, and to do that, I've got to compensate in other areas for her. So this is the way we have worked our balance out together. And for you, I think you've got to find your balance. What is your capacity? How far can you go? See, I had to choose who those 3 women were going to be for her, the 3 that I wanted to have priority for this year. So I made the decision for her that these are going to be the ones, and she works with those 3. And then she meets once every 2 weeks with the wives who want to get together for an hour of prayer. And that's it. And then we look to the husbands to fulfill their role as trainer and developer of their wives. And the other ministry that she has is over the telephone. You know, we have one of these 18-foot extensions on that telephone to where a wife can call her, and she's available on the telephone, but she's not available for people to come over and invade all the time. Otherwise, she could not fulfill the responsibility she has to the kids, to the home, and to me. And they all come first. So they have something that's really pressing. They can call on the telephone. She can continue working around the kitchen or the dining room and talk on the telephone to the wives or the gals that she wants to be involved with. And that's about it. So each one of you have got to come to know one another, what your strengths and weaknesses are, what your gifts are, and then work toward bringing them together into a unit. And for each one of you, it will look different. And there isn't any one combination that's right and another one wrong. They're all right. Okay, and the last lesson we can pick up from them is from Romans 16:5 and 1 Corinthians 16:19. There was a church in their home. Their home was part of their ministry. The institutionalized church, or the buildings that we have today, did not develop until about 175 years after the birth of Christ. So the primary meeting place was in the synagogue and in the homes of the believers. So in addition to Priscilla and Aquila's involvement, they had a church that focused or centered around their home. And then right away, I think your mind can pick up what the responsibilities of Priscilla would be in that situation, and Aquila. You know, I'm sure they met, and she had to have the house picked up for the people to come in, water out front so they can wash the dirt off their feet and put their sandals back on and come on in, sit down and sing their hymns or whatever they did in their meeting, and serve refreshments and all the rest of it. Does that sound familiar to what some of you are doing? There's not much new around the Navigators. So this was part of their involvement as well. And I'm sure that all of you are willing to do the same thing that they did. Okay, that pretty well sums up what I've taken from the life of Priscilla and Aquila. And they provide the only example that I know of in the New Testament of a husband and wife ministry team. Now think about it for a minute. Would you like to be known by the people in the ministry as Don and Judy? Or, Gordon and Brenda, when people think of you? Or Gordon? Oh, yeah, and he's married. What's his wife's name? You see, that may be somewhat of an indication of where we stand in our approach to the ministry. And I believe, as I said yesterday morning, that God's highest calling for a husband and wife is to minister together as a team. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this weekend together. And Lord, we praise you that once again you give us the opportunity to review these truths. And Lord, we want to have the relationships with our mates that you intended us to have. We want to experience the joy and the excitement from that relationship. But, oh Lord, we confess how self-centered we are. And Lord, we want to die to self. So we ask you, Father, as the husbandman, the vine dresser, to prune us, to continue to take away those things in our lives that we focus in, that take strength and energy away from us, and to build in their place, Lord, positive things. Give us, Father, the experience of your love for our mates, that, Lord, we might die to self in that relationship more and more, that we might be set free from self. Father, form Christ more perfectly within each one of us. And give us patience, Father, with one another, that we might accept one another as we are and grow together, appreciating what you are doing now in our life and in the life of our mate. And Lord, as we break up from this meeting, we ask that these truths might stay fresh in our minds, and that over the next months and years to come, we might refer back to these things and take from them a point here and a point there that can benefit us in our development and growth together. In Jesus' name, amen.